Back upstairs. Okay, go here. And let me take all these songs. Good music, right? Except they should let you sit down after the first song. All right. I'm not going to speak on it, but I want to read a verse in Isaiah 58:11, and then pray, okay? Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like watered garden and like springs of water whose waters will not fail. He will guide us continually. Let's pray. Guide us, O the great Jehovah, pilgrims through a weary land. We are weak, you're strong. Guide us with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Amen. A little bit of report of my trip to Montana. I always like going. I've been going there for many years. And while I'm there, Jeff has me do his Bible studies. He travels far and wide from Fort Benton, kind of a large circle he goes to. And it was nice. I was only there for 8 days, but I got to go to the Bible study. Many of the people I've known from the past, and there are new people, and some other people are gone. Jobs are hard out there. It's quite a wilderness in some way, many small towns. And Jeff covers a big area when he gives his studies. But Monday night study in a place called Big Sandy is almost 60 miles. And he covers that. And then he goes to Great Falls a couple times a week. And today he'll be in Helena, the capital of Montana. And I don't know if Helen is any bigger than Waukesha. But it's interesting being out there. I like being out there. The people are very warm and welcome. And in some ways, life is more difficult. These people in Montana are the kind of people that a presidential candidate a few years called I'm sorry. I forgot the word now. What do they call them? I don't know, deplorables. That's what these people are. That's what that candidate meant. These people out there, they're nothing. And I really enjoy them. There's ex-Hutterites who have been joining some of the groups. So it's a good time, and I enjoy that. When I'm there, Jeff doesn't want me to give the studies he's giving. He always lets me speak on whatever's on my mind. And so I have a lot of things on my mind when I'm out there. All right. I would like you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Ray spoke on this chapter a little while ago. But you know, the scriptures are so rich with insight that you could speak on the same portion a number of weeks and have a complete message, something to say that would be of interest. So one message doesn't exhaust. It is, let me get my notes out. It is what is called in homiletics, when you're learning to be a preacher, it's called a standalone message. Now, what it means is you're going through a book systematically, like we are in Exodus, and you find something there in regards to Moses or the children of Israel, you need a complete message that from beginning to end has a message. It's clear, and it's plain, and it's accepted. So, there are what are called standalone messages, and And perhaps that's what I'm giving this morning. But I want to read a couple of verses and then explain to you what's on my mind more this morning, perhaps as some tips on how to study the Word of God and how to understand and apply these portions. All right. I like to read church history. I like to read biographies. My latest one I've been reading is a book called 50 People Every Christian Should Know, Learning from the Spiritual Giants of the Faith. I never tire of reading it because, you see, I need examples. I want examples. And I don't know, I see examples here, but not these kind. I want to see about people, just like in chapter 11 we're talking about. I want to see people who have been moved by God, called by God, try to live for Him in the midst of a hard place. And knowing what they go through and how they triumph by faith, because that's what this portion is all about in Hebrew. It is more, and be careful here, it's more than just typology. Hebrews is more than typology. They're talking about people who live by faith and walk by faith and never gave up. They persevered. They kept walking. They kept standing. And so, anyway, I've been reading this book, and I've always delighted in reading it. Church history. For example, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to move around a wee bit here. And I'm nervous this morning. I think it's because I'm an old guy. I think I'm at the place where I'm starting to wonder, what am I doing this for? Let the young people. And so, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses examples from the Old Testament. He's using examples from the book of Exodus. Now, you see, there's a difference between types and examples. A type is narrow. It's inherently point to something different than an example. And so you have to be careful when you study type, but that's something entirely different. Well, look at here. He talks about these people in chapter 10, and it says in verse 6, now these became our examples, right? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. There are bad examples in Scripture. You know that. Pay attention to the bad examples. See? Because years ago, I gave a series of messages, many years ago, a series of messages on Moses' leadership in the wilderness. It's a complete standalone series. And his leadership and the problems he had with the people and how they complained and how they bellied and how they made it harder on Moses and how they made it harder themselves. So you see here in chapter 10, verse 6, then these things became our example. We need example. When you read the Old Testament, you may read about Saul, King Saul, and his relationship with David. Pay as close attention to Saul as you do to David. Because Saul is a man who at one time God was touching to use, going to use him. And Saul lived in such a way that he destroyed any effectiveness he had for God. And you begin to see why. You look at Saul's life, jealousy, this envy that he had because God chose David. This fear he had that people wouldn't like him, reputation. So much so that he drove the people around him, his soldiers and friends, drove them to be angry at him because he demanded so much of people, but gave so little back. But then you have the positive example of David. See, so you can study these and see them. And so this is important. So chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's an example of Israel's failure in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Then you can write some of these down, and you can ask yourself the question, is any of this in me? Am I quick to gripe so fast? Moses took them out of the land, across the Red Sea. 3 days later, he brings you to perish in the wilderness. Say, 3 days later, the heart is complaining. Just an illustration, right? But now in chapter 12 of Hebrews, right? Say, verse 1, therefore, what does the therefore mean? Chapter 11, he's gone through people of faith. We've wondered about these people. We've looked at them. Some of these people weren't the most shining, bright, shining saints at all. But they're in this chapter of faith. And we see their weaknesses. We've all done that. We're learning that in Genesis, and we're learning that in Exodus, that these people had difficulties. We have difficulties, sure. May not be going to a promised land, but in our minds and hearts, we have an idea of what we think God should do and what we want him to do. And so we complain. So, therefore, pointing back to chapter 11, we also here, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This, by the way, has nothing to do with sitting in a football stadium with 80,000 people cheering us on, go Ducky, go Ducky. Their lives witnessed to us ahead of time. I wanted to know at one time in my Christian life some of the things about people who triumphed. And I wanted to know, did they feel some way I feel? I lucked up. They did. And I was encouraged to live that. So, do it again here, chapter 1, I mean 12, verse 1. Lay aside, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, what is one of the things that made these people triumph with all the problems? They were looking to the promises of God, who said, I promise you a land, and I promise you a people, I promise you a Messiah. I promise you a reign, someone who will rule. And so what you have here is looking under Jesus. Well, what do we have to do to look under? Lay aside different hindrances. These weights are simply hindrances. And hindrances here do not mean that they're necessarily sin. These are things we bear in life that we want them. We want a better job, we want a better home, we want a better car, we want our kids to obey better, we want this, we want that, and what happens is we begin to live for it, push for it, elbow people aside for it, and that's where it becomes sin. And we have to learn what are some of the hindrances, all right? Now, I would like to suggest to you, now we go back to chapter 11. I'm not going to read a lot here, but I do want to point out that you can see the things that have hindered them, right? And we talked about chapter 11, when we talked about Abraham. Right? Well, let's go back to Noah. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his house. What was his hindrance? Things he did not see. I don't know if that's good or true. See, I don't know. He took God at his word. I want you to build an ark. Imagine the people around me. What are you doing? I'm building a boat. What? I'm building a boat. There's no water on it. God told me to build a boat because he's going to judge us. Judgment is coming. And I'm going to follow what God said. The hindrance would have been like others. Well, I don't know. I don't have evidence of that. I have no proof that he's going to judge. I have no proof that he's going to come. But he went ahead and he prepared an ark, right? Or Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, verse 8, to the place where he would receive inheritance. He went out, what? Not knowing where he's going. You always have to understand what God is doing. You always have to say, I need to know exactly what you want. That's a hindrance. That would have hindered me. I mean, Abraham. I want you to do this, Abraham. I want you to go and pack your family. I want you to go to a place you've never been. I'm going to do something for you in that place. But you're going to have to obey what I say. So off he goes. And he doesn't know where he's going. And says verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. They gave up a better life down in Ur of Chaldee, and now he's up and he's in this land. And remember, when he got there, God said to him, after a weary trip, this is where I'm going to have you. This land is what I'm going to give you and your inheritance, your people. And what did he do? He took a pile of stones and he built an altar in Bethel. Now, doesn't mean big altar and children, but is that pretty enough? I don't know. Will people remember me by that? No. But Chiselat, see, took a pile of stones and he knelt down and he said, I'm going to remember this. I'm going to remember it in my future. And you know what happened? Remember what happened after he went to Egypt? And he had trouble in Egypt. It said he went back. And where did he go? To Bethel. Why? To remember, not because God was only in Bethel. God is everywhere. But he went back to Bethel to remember that one time I really believed God would care for me. And I went to the world and had nothing to do. So, if you want, keep a journal or build a little pile of stones. And every once in a while, when you're not sure, go back and say, this is where God told me I should go to South America. And it was real. And it was God. And I went. And if I have doubts, I'm going to go back to that place and review and think what God is doing. All right, so then there's morning. And you could see also chapter 11. I'm not going to go through every one of them, of course. But he waited for a city with his foundation, has foundation, builder, maker is God. And he never saw the city. Abraham never saw the land being populated by his people. No, he saw it, did it. But in his mind. So it is something that you can view these things through various points of view, as I call them, standalone messages. So this is one of the things. So as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, right, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the verses, but basically we're saying, Look at the work Jesus did. He was rejected. He was shamed. What makes us think that doing the will of God, we should be any different? Should. So, so what you have here is another example, right? And Noah was verse 7 reminded things that building an ark, not yet seen, and you can go on and go through all of these, and you can see Moses' life. Let's go to verse 25. What was the hindrance to Moses? What was this hindrance? Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's the hindrance. Passing pleasures of sin. I mean, I don't know. I've seen the movie Charlton Heston and all these things. I hope Moses was a good looking dude like that. But I offer one. But if you get any idea from Josephus' writing, or that you get an idea that Moses lived in a particularly wealthy place, had honor and responsibility, and one day might have been projected to be a big guy. What is it when Moses and enjoying the passing pleasures of sin? That could have been his hindrance. Why give all this up? Man, soon the old man, Pharaoh's gonna die, and his son is a real jerk. And he kind of likes me, he's always liked me. And I may be in the years. So when Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 talk about lay aside every weight. The weight itself isn't sin, but there's something that holds us back. How often did Moses left his people, he left his home, and was hard? How often? I felt the same way when I became a Christian and went to the mission. What about mom and dad? They don't know the gospel. If I go, they won't hear the gospel. And then God tapped him on the shoulder and said, sure they will. I got more people than you, buddy. See? Well, about 6 months later, my mom wrote me and said, there's the nicest, she worked for JCPenney in Port Louis. She said, there's the nicest guy here in the shoe department, and he talks a lot like you, and he's really the greatest guy. And when she mentioned his name, it was a real close friend, Phil Hull. A close friend. So God took Phil Hull and put him with my mom. Didn't need me. But people think that way. God's work is he's able to control it and take care of it. So, now, I mentioned a week ago at the Lord's Supper about Lot. When you read in Genesis, Moses and Lot, you see nothing positive said about Lot. Nothing. He went along with Abraham, and nothing said about Lot. Otherwise, he goes along with his uncle, then he gets land, and nothing said. They go to Egypt, and all it says about Lot is he gained wealth. Sort of Abraham, by the way. And when they left the land, they both were wealthier than when they went in. And then something happens. The herdmen start fighting. Like, you know the story. The herdmen start fighting, and Abraham doing the thinking, not Lot. Abraham's thinking, because he's learned. And Abraham says to Lot, we can't keep doing this. We're going to blow this church apart. We're going to cause too many problems. So, Lot, I think we should divide, and I will let you make the first choice. You know how much faith it takes to do that? Quite a bon mot of faith to say, ah, this thing, and you choose what you like. Oh, of course, Lot looks out there, and he looks out this green. Oh, boy. My flock and herds all. Bro, I'm going in. You know what was there, don't you? Sod. Pretty soon he gets closer, Sod. But Peter said he's a righteous man. That's because he had faith. Well, how? Well, let me put it this way. He would not give up Christ, but he wouldn't give up much for Christ. So, now, if there's a righteous man here, Sodom, and so the angels come to Lot, he's apparently a righteous man. And they said, here, where should I go? And God says, go to the mountain. And Lot kind of thinking, what? No, I like cities. Go to the mountain. There are no people there. I mean, my business is lucrative. There's a small city, Fort Bend, but you know, I send it to Fort Bend. He didn't give up much for Christ. He held it, but he didn't give up much. So that's an example. See, God had said, go to the mountains, he pledged to go to the city. It's saying, thank you for saving my life. Thank you for delivering me from the situation that ruined everything. I want to go there. No, I'm not going there. It's not my bad. Yeah. And so, Lot is considered a man, Peter said, he's righteous. Righteous Lot. That means he was a believer. But he certainly didn't give up much for Jesus Christ. So we have some things here. There is every weight and sin. Now, people say the sin is what we call a besetting sin. Now we all have some problems, but I don't think he's talking about besetting sin. Be careful about narrowing this thing of sin nearing in such a way. It only means drunkenness, immorality, getting in trouble with the law. Don't narrow it that way. I think what he's simply saying here is that we are sinners. And we carry through life this sin. And sin, we'll live in our lives till we're going to be with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Sin will be alive in us. And so sin is always around the corner. When I make it, you tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, better over there. Or I need that. I want that. So I like to say that. I don't think it's a besetting sin. My besetting sin is stupidity. I'm not the brightest light bulb. But it would only be sin if I started pushing my way around and thinking in the audience. So sin with ensnares, verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, what you're supposed to do is go back to chapter 11. And you ask the question, where did they endure? That's what you're supposed to do. Say that. You're supposed to go back and say, where did Moses have to endure? He endured the pigheadedness and the griping, complaining people who were being delivered. But there's other things. So the first thing you do is you go back and say, what weight would hold any of these men back? What was the hindrance? Popularity, accepted by parents, wealth. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, He said, the person who chooses me may be even rejecting the people who are at home. The people at home, your relatives, are not really like what you're doing. So we have more here. And so what you do then, sin ensnares us. Let us run the race with endurance. The race that is set before us. Your race and my race are different. My race was to hold on and go to the South American country and allow God to open doors and shut doors and move us around. Successful. Now, I'm not talking about millions of people, millions of dollars. I'm just saying, what's success? But then all of a sudden, I went deaf. Can't stay now. What am I? You go home, I'll take care of you. What do you mean? I'll take care of you. And so, home I go. And that's how God works, right? So, now, so verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, right? And then he says, so for the joy that was set before him on the cross. One of the things that we have very little of joy. Really, really joy of having God show us and work in us and take us through a few things. Our first work in Clevi and Bucaramanga was really hard. Keep the joy set before us. We have the gospel. Jesus Christ is going to use the gospel. We have an enemy, Satan, who blinds the minds of unbelievers, but the word of God is powerful, and you just keep going. You keep going. You keep going. Joy to preach the gospel. I'm pretty sure something happens. Little by little. And then the next place. All right, so he endured the cross. Now, looking to Jesus. The next time I speak, if the elders haven't given me the hook, no more that stuff. That's it. Next time I speak, I want to speak on two things. I want to speak on looking unto Jesus and how Satan works so we don't look to him. And remember, Satan's no dummy. He comes out as an angel of light. I would like to talk about that. We look to Jesus. But what does Satan do to make us look away from Jesus for self? So if I'm still alive then, or haven't gotten the hook, or whatever else, I'll do it. See? But what's happening in my old age, people, is that I've got to watch. I'm just bubbling over things I want to share about the Christian life, the everyday Christian life. There's just need to be able to say that. And my mind is full sometimes, and I think it's going to burn out, honestly, because we have a lot of doctrines. We have a lot of things here. But we don't have a lot of ministry on how to live every day and what the enemy of our soul will do and how we're supposed to live. So next time, Lord, all right? A couple other things here. Notice the words, verse 2, endured, right? And then notice verse 3, continue to endure. And then take a look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, that's the discipline of the Father. That is saying, I want you to go home, John. It's over. No, I'm not trying to be grand. But for a 38-year-old man who worked for 14 years and was relatively successful in his part, I didn't want to come back to America. Are you kidding? What's going to, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. What's going to happen if I come back to America? I'm going to have to set my calendar off, pull my paper picture. I'm going to have to travel around to the assembly and make sure they're happy with the teaching I did. That's it. No, I don't want to do that for me. So this is what I want. So, verse 7. All right, so now, just for your information, and then I'll end here. Go back to verse 1. I want to point out a phrase, let us. Go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Let us is used 4 times. Then go to chapter 10. This word let us, I said, the author of Hebrews wanted more than just to show us typology. The writer of Hebrews is saying, here's what you do with it. Let us. These are little points of application. Here's what you are to do with the truth. Take your little concordance, find your Bible with the little verse and follow through. Stop at every place where it says let us. And there's something practical written there. Something that says, here's what you can do with what I was just teaching. He's never just teaching to doubt us. He's teaching so that our hearts will be moved. So you can see that. And there are about 8 or 9 of these let us. In here, chapter 12, verse 1. Let us, therefore, looking back at those people, let us hear what you need to do. Watch out for sin in our lives that can so easily entangle. Make sure you run the race and you need to endure because it's going to be easy to quit sometimes. That's, so these phrases, let us. I think you'll have some fun. Go back and start in chapter 4 times, chapter 10, chapter 6, chapter 12. And that, whenever you see that, let us, it means the writer simply saying, here's what I think you ought to do. This is the practical form of the message. Every message has got to have something to mean something, other than just cram into our brains. Stop it. Move. All right. So, Father, thank you for your love for us. We see these people in chapter 11 running the race. And in every one of their lives, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Not his good works, not himself. What would God demand? And Noah, by faith, but not. And he didn't worship him. And Abraham was told. Father, all of these people's lives speak of endurance, faith, and patience and hope. Teach us these truths and raise up from among us, even if they stay with us, those whose hearts are on fire. Burn to live by faith and be an example for both. I pray this in Jesus' name.